As this is a recording, I've actually left some space so that the opening prayer can be given for the purpose of covering this particular sermon. So those that are in organised congregations, you may wish to pause the sermon at this point, and those that are by themselves, you can do likewise, and someone can handle the opening and closing prayer. The title of this sermon is God's Plan for You. God's Plan for You. There is a great truth that mankind is not aware of, neither can they accept this truth at this particular point in time. Satan is fully aware of this truth and has intentionally deceived mankind into believing something false. In fact, Satan and his demons are jealous of this very truth. What is that truth? That mankind was created to become the God kind. What an incredible truth. Man was created after the human kind. What was that purpose? So that after a time of physical life, he could be born spirit into the God kind. But, and there is a but, only if he was willing to follow God's perfect lead. So there is a way to become a Elohim. And God laid it out in a perfect order and plan to that to be achieved. I want to just go now to one particular truth that is listed under truth 6 of the 50 truths that have been revealed to the church, that God has given to the church. And that truth is God's purpose for mankind. Now this truth, of course, was given to Mr. Armstrong to give to the church for the purpose of keeping us in the faith and giving clear goals and direction of why man exists and why man was given life. This truth, truth 6, is God is reproducing himself, and no other church knows or preaches this truth. We are to be born of God and become God in the God family, Elohim. Now, at first, this sounds almost too incredible to believe, but it's actually a truth. But it does require God's Spirit to fully understand it and, more importantly, to actually believe it. I want to go on to truth 7 out of the 50 truths that have been put on the website. Of course, there are 53 truths now, but these are the ones that have been listed out of the 50 truths on the website. Truth 7. Who and what is God? God is a family into which we may be born. Now, this is something that Satan despised, because he and the angels could not be born into the God family. They are, in terms, in the spirit family that God created in the beginning, but they were not Elohim. They were actually spirit beings, individually created spirit beings, but they could never be born into the God family, because the process required physical life first, humankind, so that character could be developed by choice, then to be born into a God family, a God kind. Continuing on with that seventh truth, God's Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are begotten children of God, and we will cover that as we proceed. Satan has deceived mankind, which God has allowed for a purpose, into thinking that man has an immortal soul. Therefore, man believes he cannot die. And this, of course, is a lie, which is easily explained through Scripture, and God revealed that. But Satan has deceived the churches of this world to preach that. Many of them preach it, that you have an immortal soul. Because of this lie, man, through false religions that he has set up, believes, that at the time of his physical death, his immortal soul goes on to another location. This location is thought to be heaven, limbo, purgatory, or even an ever-burning hellfire located under the earth. Now, I know limbo and purgatory are a Catholic doctrine from the Roman Catholic Church, and of course it's not found in Scripture anywhere. It's just a man-made concept inspired by Satan for a purpose. Satan did it for a purpose, because the real hope that God has for mankind is in the fact that he alone has eternal life and can give it, whereas Satan has imposed on mankind that he thinks he's already got eternal life, and therefore it's just a matter of where he goes at death. Well, Jesus Christ actually explained this, and he said as a statement of fact and prophecy in John 3, verse 13. In John 3, I'd like to turn there, John 3, verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven. So that's a statement of fact. At that very time, Jesus Christ stated, no one has ascended to heaven as a truth. But, now he goes on with a prophecy, but he who came down or out of, from heaven, which in other words, God, has put into Jesus Christ the very mind of God, and this is going to be a prophecy that is fulfilled. That is the Son of Man who is of heaven, because the very mind of Jesus Christ was the Word of God, the very mind of God. I want to go on to truth 6. So here, of course, that clearly states that no one had ascended to heaven. But prophecy said that one would, and that would be the Son of Man, who was Jesus Christ, would ascend to heaven. Truth 36 of 50. No one goes to heaven, not even the 144,000. The only human to ever go to heaven is Jesus Christ. Satan has deceived much of the world to believe mankind goes to heaven. So we can see from Scripture that only Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven at this very point of time. Only Jesus Christ has been given eternal life at this point in time. He now is at the right hand of his Father in heaven, and that is easily shown from Scripture. So God's entire purpose for all his creation, everything he created, is to reproduce himself by bringing into existence a spiritually composed family with his very character. And that is God's purpose. We are to enter Elohim. We are to be a family that lives love. And that is something that man cannot fully understand in the fact of how do you live love? And of course, there are sermons on the website that cover love and God and how God is love. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John 3, 5 to 6. If you just look down to verse 5, already in John 3. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he, implying mankind, he or she, cannot enter the kingdom of God. In other words, a human cannot enter the kingdom of God. There has to be a change to spirit. You have to be given life, a new different type of life, eternal life, as a spirit being to be in God's family. The kingdom of God is spiritual and is composed of spirit beings. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, physical human beings. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Spirit in composition. Now we, of course, know and understand that we are begotten with God's Spirit now. So with God's Spirit, it enables the possibility that one day we will actually be born of Spirit and be of Spirit composition. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, actually explains for 144,000 how this will take place. Now we know that this has already happened to Jesus Christ, but it's soon to happen in about 799 days, I believe, that this will happen to 144,000 that God has chosen. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, and brethren, of course, are those that are called out of this world by God and are being placed into a body called the body of Christ, that flesh and blood cannot inherit or cannot enter the kingdom of God. So it's impossible. Flesh and blood, as we are as humans, cannot enter the kingdom of God as we are. We cannot enter as a physical being. We have to be changed. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We, those that make up the 144,000, that's what that statement is about, talking about the church at that time, shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So this is talking about the first fruits that will be with Jesus Christ ruling in a millennial period. We will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. In other words, at the beginning of the day of Pentecost in 2012. For the trumpet, the seventh trumpet, will sound, and the dead, those that are called and chosen, will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now this change is from physical to spirit at a first resurrection. For this corruptible, this perishing, because we are corruptible, we are perishing in the flesh, we are perishing, we are dying in the flesh, must put on incorruption. Now that is something that is permanent, that doesn't decay. And this mortal, in other words, being mortal, we're subject to death and decay, must put on immortality. Now immortality is undying, the inability to die. Now we know that God alone has immortality. In other words, he is undying. He is not subject to death and cannot die. God's plan for mankind is that we all must first be physical, which we are, subject to permanent death. We are subject to death before having the potential of being changed to spirit in Elohim, eternal, permanent life. And that is the purpose of mankind. So what is God's plan for you and for me? From the beginning, there was only one eternal Yahweh, who is God, who is El, the Almighty Creator, and there was no one else. Only God can give eternal life to another being, as he alone has it inherent in himself. So God cannot die nor cease to exist. We as physical beings can. We as humans do not have this life inherent in us. Yes, we can die and cease to exist. The foundation of God's plan in creating a family would be the creation of the man Jesus Christ, who would be the Saviour for all mankind. He was foreordained to be the Saviour of all mankind. He was foreordained to be first in all things. He was foreordained to be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, at the very beginning of God's plan, God knew what man would be created and how would be created with a natural carnal mind. But God would provide a Saviour for us, and that being Jesus Christ. And that was the very beginning of God's plan, that he knew that he had Jesus Christ as the foundation. So the future is all about, our future is all about, a city whose builder and maker is God. It's a spiritual city, and in that city there is a temple. But the temple is not a physical building. The temple is actually God and Christ are the temple. It's a spiritual organizational structure. But God has revealed to man that he is building a temple, a spiritual temple. And so that man could understand the building of this temple, he has described how he is doing it in the sense of a temple building. He is building a family by describing it as a spiritual building. He calls it a temple building. This temple is spiritual in nature and design. It's a concept. This perfect structure would have a perfect cornerstone as its starting point. So we know that Jesus Christ is that perfect cornerstone. So let's look at some scriptures, and I've got a few here that I want to go through just to cover the fact that we in this current physical form have the opportunity, once called and converted, have the laying of hands and have God's Spirit, to be a temple, be part of the temple now as it's being built. But it's not complete as a physical organization or physical structure on the earth, or a spiritual one. It's still not complete. It's not completed until there is a large family that have entered a spiritual realm. So in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16. Now I need to make it clear that we understand also that we are stones of the temple currently, but we have not inherited the city that God is offering to be permanent stones, permanent structure in a spiritual temple because we are physical and we have to become spirit. So 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? So a holy place. So when it says temple of God, it's a holy place because God dwells in it. We're only holy because God makes us holy by dwelling in it. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So that's it's an incredible, like it's a question. Don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? We know that. We do know that, brethren. If anyone defiles the temple of God, in other words, sin is what defiles, God will destroy him. Well, if unrepented sin, there is no purpose. We cannot enter that everlasting spiritual temple. It's impossible because we're going to have to be destroyed because we're not fit to be a stone in the temple. For the temple of God is holy. It's separate. Which temple you are. So yes, we are the temple of God. We are the stones of the temple today if God dwells in us. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Or, and I'm cutting into a thought process here because I'm just establishing in relation to the fact that we are stones of a temple. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? So we become the temple, a part of the temple, the stone of the temple, because the Holy Spirit, God dwells in us. That's what makes us the temple, which you have from God, and you are not your own. Well, why aren't we our own? If you go on to verse 20, it explains, and I'm not going to go into it, because we've been purchased. We've been purchased by God through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? In other words, what agreement or how can we be associated as God's people with sin, with idols? Idols, you know, idolatry, or just sin. How can, there's no relationship. There's none at all. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, we're only God's people, we're only part of the temple, if God and Jesus Christ live in us, dwell in us. That is what makes us stones of the temple. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 20. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Cutting into a thought also. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So when a building is started, this is it's referring to a perfect stone. Now this perfect stone is cut in a perfect shape. So all the dimensions from that point are based on this perfect stone. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who never sinned. But this stone is placed in place. Then from that point, you can cut other stones to fit into that temple, to fit into that structure. But Jesus Christ has the perfect stone in perfect shape and measurement. All the others then can be measured accordingly so that they fit into the same building. But you do need a chief cornerstone. And Jesus Christ was that perfect cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom, talking about Christ, the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in God, in whom, just talking about Jesus Christ, you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. In other words, God in us. So we can tell from here that God has a plan and has placed us into a temple structure. And it's an analogy, it's a concept of building from a foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. There is a promise that goes out to Philadelphia in Revelation 3, verse 12. Revelation 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, now talking about those that God has called and was working with in the era of Philadelphia, and for all of those that have been called and overcome, and make up the 144,000. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, this is spiritual in nature. Now, what does a pillar do? A pillar holds up. A pillar supports. So the purpose of the 144,000 is about a support role, because they are perfectly cut so that they are able to fit into the temple. Now, we know from 1 Kings 6, verse 7, I'm not going to turn there but because of time, but the temple, when it was being built, was built with stones finished at a quarry. Now, that same principle applies today. There was no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple when it was being built. Now, that exact same principle applies today. Who in the world has heard about or heard of God fashioning 144,000? Nobody really knows about that principle. The world can't hear nor see this spiritual fashioning that's taking place. And for the 144,000, it happened over their lifetime. And yes, there was a moulding and fashioning into a shape that would fit into the temple. And that shape was all based on the shaping and moulding so that it fitted the perfect shape of Jesus Christ. Perfect character that he had. So all the other stones that had now go, once Christ was in the temple, placed into the spiritual body, the rest would follow and would have to be overlaid to begin building a temple. And it's a beautiful concept that God has given us, understanding it is about adding to that temple, adding to that spiritual structure. There is no physical building in the kingdom of God called a temple. It's actually spiritual by nature. So the main stone was Christ. It was from this perfect stone that all the rest of the temple building would be measured and built upon. All the other stones would be shaped in the likeness of that stone and then fitted into the building as God desired. No individual stone could choose where it wanted to be in the temple. This is not about a personal choice of where a person wanted to fit or would like to be. Mankind by nature would resist and be unhappy with God's decision about where he was going to be located. Isn't that incredible? Our natures. Our mind would think naturally, well, I don't want to be the fifth pillar in the row. I don't want to be the 147th or 141 or whatever it is, or 143,000. That's unfair. Why can't I be number seven, or why can't I be number two? Well, that's the natural carnal mind. It just can't grasp what God is really doing. So by nature, we resist where God wants to place us and we fight against it. But only God knows where we would be happy in that temple, and he knows where we best fit. We by nature lift ourselves up against others to believe that we are better than the other stones. In other words, that's what we do. Look at that stone over there. Surely God's not working with that stone. He's pretty rough around the edges. That's our human nature. That's what we do. We elevate ourselves. It's just pride, which is sin, which is all about unleavened bread. That's what we're entering into that period. Yet God will give honour to whom he will give honour. It's God's choice where God places people in the temple, in the church now, and also in the spiritual temple. God owes us nothing. Without God, we are nothing. We have to come to see that what God requires of us. We really do. And that's part of a calling, that we see that without God, we are nothing. You know, it's incredible how the human mind thinks. We just think almost automatically that we've always existed. Well, in 1952, I didn't exist. Now I exist. But human mind just can't grasp the fact that we are temporary. We are temporary. Yes, we do face death. We do not have an immortal soul. It's hard for man to grasp it. So without God, we actually are nothing. God would choose each stone and its location as he sees fit. He alone knows what is best for each individual stone. The stones of the temple would be added in a time order. Christ would be the first, and then some 2,000 years later, 144,000 others would be added. Now, they've all been moulded and fashioned based on the foundation stone. So they will fit, because God's done the fashioning and the shaping. They will be added after 6,000 years of planning and personal shaping of the stones by the great God of the universe. They would be moulded and shaped and fashioned in silence. The world would not know them. These stones are added by a resurrection from physical to spiritual. They will be placed in the temple for the purpose of supporting the future stones that would follow. Then more stones would be added. Their shaping and fashioning would happen over a 1,000-year period. They would be added after 7,000 years of man at a second resurrection. Then comes a final 100 years of mankind when others would be shaped and fashioned to fit the temple. Then at a third resurrection, the final stones are added. Then the spiritual temple is complete. God has a family to share all his creation with. Isn't that a marvelous and wonderful plan? And the world knows nothing of this plan. How marvelous is a calling that we have had, that God has revealed a purpose for life to us, which should give us direction and focus and help us to fight this carnal natural mind that we have, because we should see the vision, what God has laid out. He desires that we be in a temple on this earth as a spiritual organization called the Church of God. But the longer term vision that he has for us is to enter Elohim, to be placed into a spiritual temple on a permanent basis. What a wonderful and marvelous truth that is. Each stone fits perfectly at the end, as it has been shaped and fashioned by the great eternal God himself. Turn to 1 Peter 2 verse 4. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. Get to 1 Peter, I'm in 2 Peter. Sorry about that. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. Coming to him as a living stone. Now, we're only living, of course, if Jesus Christ is indeed living in us. If God and Jesus Christ is in us. Otherwise, we're dead stones. We're not living at all. To have life, we have to have God and Jesus Christ living their lives in us. So, coming to him, talking about Jesus Christ, as a living stone, rejected indeed by men. Men rejected Jesus Christ, but chosen by God and precious. Now, brethren, that is a wonderful and marvellous plan that God had. But we can also take this on board. We are indeed rejected by men. You know, think we're crazy. But what a marvellous and uplifting and motivating thing it is to know that we've been chosen by God at this particular time to fulfil a purpose in this physical life. And we are precious, not as Jesus, same role of Jesus Christ as the foundation, but no, we all individually are precious to God. He desires his family. Verse 5, you also, as living stones, so as we said, we must have God living in us to be living, are being built. So it's a process. We are being built upon a spiritual house. Sorry, we are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Now, to be holy means we're to be a separate, and a priesthood was all about service. We are separated for service, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Those spiritual sacrifices are sacrificing love, and to be truly love and to be sacrificing, without not for selfish gain, you need God's Spirit in you to have sacrificing love. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So it's all done through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him, believes what he says, what Jesus Christ said, will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, a condition. This is one of the conditions and requirements of being in the temple, is we have to believe Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ said. And all that Jesus Christ was given was from the Father. So this is a condition. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, they stumble, being disobedient to the word. So they do not believe what God says, to which they were also appointed. So implying that We are called for a purpose. But others at this point in time stumble. They stumble at Jesus Christ. They stumble at the stone, a rock of offense. They stumble at it because they were not called at this particular time to understand the principles. Not called to understand that what God is doing in building a temple and a spiritual one in the future. A holy city composed of spirit beings, his family. Mankind cannot understand it. That's what they've been appointed to at this particular time. So they stumble by design. That's why we, brethren, should never lift ourselves up against any other stone at all, ever, within the body and those that have not been called yet, because they haven't been called. They stumble by design. It's not God's plan to have them in the 144,000 or to be part of the temple at this coming time of the return of Jesus Christ at this particular time. It is something in the future that will take place, that they will be offered this same opportunity as a stone to be moulded and fashioned in the shape and the likeness of Jesus Christ, the character and the mind of love. But you, talking about those that are called now, are a chosen generation, you're chosen by God, nothing we did ourselves, a royal or kingly priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him, talking about God the Father, who called you out of darkness, called us out of sin, out of error. Now, we were in darkness prior to this point, and we couldn't see. It's impossible to see truth without a calling. Absolutely impossible. Can't be done. And we were called into his marvelous light. And that marvelous light, of course, is the truth. The truth that he has placed into the very church, his church, the church of God. Verse 10. Who once were not a people. We weren't a people of God before. We were out there in the world, riddled with sin. But are now a people of God. Yes, the church of God, we carry his name. We are God's church. We are God's people. Who have not obtained, who had not obtained mercy prior to us. We were not a people. We hadn't attained God's mercy. But now, with a calling and the laying of hands, have obtained mercy, undeserved favour. We should take no credit to ourselves at all. We did not find God. God called us out of mercy and love towards us. Not because of anything we are or were or what we thought we were. No, it was God's decision that he wanted to place us into the temple as a stone, a living stone, to be moulded and fashioned so that at some point of time we can be added to the temple, a spiritual one in the city of God at the end. So one aspect of humility, brethren, that we can come to understand. When we take no credit to ourselves, it is humility, because we recognize what we really are. We recognize that without God, we are nothing. And when we come to that point in our life, we are living humility. God has given us humility because the natural carnal mind cannot see. It takes credit to itself for everything. It builds itself up in every opportunity it can against others, against anything it will build itself up. But the day that we can see that without God we're nothing, we know that God has given us that gift to see it. Therefore, God has given us humility, the ability to see ourselves in light of what God is. And of course, in light of God, we are nothing. Man could not force his way into this spiritual temple. There's nothing that anybody can do. You know, I've seen so many programs about religious people and monks and different types of people that, you know, they beat themselves and they fast for 5 days. It earns them nothing. It's self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. You know, it's a righteousness they're atoning to themselves to say, look at me, I'm righteous, trying to earn something from God. You can't. God has to give us righteousness. And righteousness, of course, is truth. It's his mind living and dwelling in us. That is righteousness. It's God's love in us is righteousness. We have no righteousness of ourselves. So we can't force our way into this spiritual temple. Man could not choose which part or what time he was to be part of the building. We just can't say, oh, well, you know, we want to be this or we want to be that. No. God established the only way a stone could be part of the temple. God would call a person individually when he saw fit. God would grant the person the gift of repentance and the ability to begin to see spiritual matters. God required that man demonstrate his repentance and the acceptance of Jesus Christ as the way to enter into the spiritual temple. So without Christ, we cannot get into or be given eternal life. It's not possible. It would be through Jesus Christ that mankind would be saved from eternal death and have the potential to be given the gift of eternal life in the spiritual temple of God. And it is a gift, brethren. Romans 6, verse 23. So there is no other way to enter the final temple of God as a spirit being. There's only one way, and it is through Jesus Christ, the foundation, the chief cornerstone. That's what God established at the very beginning. This is the way. And if we do not accept Jesus Christ as our Passover sacrifice, we cannot be given the gift, the free gift of eternal life. Romans 6, verse 23, well-known scripture. For the wages of sin is death. What we earn by nature, we sin every day by nature because we are selfish by nature. It's the way God made us. And the goal is to fight against it. The only way we can fight it is having God's Spirit in us through being called, repenting, being baptized, having the laying of hands, and God will give us the power of his Spirit, the power to fight sin. The rest of that verse. But the gift. So it's something God gives. It's something we can't earn it. We can't go out and earn it by doing hundreds of Hail Marys or rolling to Mecca, whatever. You can't. It's a gift of God. And that gift is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we do not have eternal life. We can't earn eternal life. It is a free gift that God will give to us based on a set of conditions. Eternal life is something we have to be given from God through Jesus Christ. Eternal life is a free gift and we cannot earn it or purchase it. So I have a question. How is God going to achieve the transformation from physical man to a spirit being in the family of God into this final temple? Well, mankind will need to come to understand the following truths that God has revealed to his church during the era of Philadelphia. These truths were revealed to Mr. Armstrong, through Mr. Armstrong, to God's called out one, the Church of God, which we compose of. We hold these truths. Truth 8 of 50. What is man? So mankind's going to have to come to this understanding and accept what God is telling man. To reject it, God cannot work with us if we wanted to reject what God is telling us to be true. We have to accept truth. Man does not have an immortal soul. Man is a temporary, living, mortal being that returns to the element of the earth at death and does not go to heaven or hell. Only God can give mankind immortality into his family. So only God can place us into the spiritual temple, into his holy city. Truth 9 of 50. The human spirit in man. The difference between the human mind and the animal brain is that there is a human spirit within man's brain that gives the ability of free thought, creativity, and memory. This human spirit must be united with the Spirit of God for man to be able to come to know the true ways of God. So we can only see spiritually if God's Spirit dwells in us. God cannot and will not dwell with sin. To enable God to dwell in mankind, he would provide a way for mankind to have their sins forgiven. It was the only way. Because by nature we sin, brethren. That's what we are. We think sin. We do sin. But to have it forgiven is something incredible that God designed from the very beginning, from the foundation of the world. Once sin was forgiven, God could then dwell and live in him. And that was God's purpose of the Passover. So God's plan for you starts with Passover. God's plan is revealed through the annual observance he gave as appointed times for us to keep with him. It's something we do with God. It's something we don't do independently. We do this with God because they are his appointed times. This first annual observance, Passover, is not an annual Sabbath. In other words, it's not a high day, but it is to be observed first each year before the annual Sabbath. Without Passover, we cannot start on the path of salvation. So without Passover, without the acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Passover, we cannot start on this path to salvation. The gift of eternal life is salvation. Without receiving Passover, man cannot enter into a spiritual relationship with God. In other words, we can't have a relationship with God on a spiritual plane, because it's only through Passover, which is the forgiveness of sin, that then God enables it through the laying of hands that we can have God's Spirit in us, where we can have a spiritual relationship with God. So without Passover, we can't even start this relationship. Receiving the Passover allows mankind to begin the process of salvation, the process of being placed into the final spiritual temple of God. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts, now that is of course should be written, appointed times of the Lord or the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, commanded assemblies before God. These are my feasts. So they're not Jewish. I know a lot of people, when you talk about observing holy days, etc., they say, oh, you're Jewish. No, we're God's people. These are God's feasts. They are my feasts, God says. They're Yahweh Elohim's feasts. Verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, and on the seventh is the Sabbath of a solemn rest, a holy convocation. So again, a commanded assembly. You shall do no work in it. It is the Sabbath, it's the rest of the Eternal in all your dwellings. These are the feasts, or appointed times, it should be, of the Eternal. Holy convocations. So we're to gather before God. Now, if we can fellowship together and as a commanded assembly, fantastic. Others, because of distance, etc., or health, well, we appear before God. We still gather as a gathering before God. We appear before Him on the Sabbath to hear God's sermon, which is God feeding us, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. The word is correct there. On or in the 14th day of the first month at twilight, in other words, between the evenings, it all takes place on the 14th, is the Eternal's Passover. So the story of the Exodus out of Egypt, which is symbolic of us today coming out of sin, was the time that God gave the Passover observance to the Israelites. It is important to note that we cannot come out of sin, come out of Egypt, before we partake of the Passover. So the Old Testament scriptures in Exodus actually explain that, that Passover is first in God's plan of salvation. So Exodus 12. Exodus 12. Exodus 12 verse 1. Now the Eternal spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month, month of Abib, shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And verse 4, and if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. In other words, if there was only two people, you have a large lamb, you were to get together as a group to consume the lamb, so there could be 10, 12 people. It wasn't just each house individually. It was a collective thing so that there was no waste and it wasn't excessive. But the main point of this, of course, is preparation. There is a preparation required. It requires thinking. And here God commanded them to think about it all 4 days in advance. On the 10th day of this first month, they were to take a lamb and consider it. Consider the very offering that God was going to fulfill. Consider the Passover lamb. Now we today have to do the same. We should be preparing for the Passover. And the way we do it, as Scripture outlines, is that we examine ourselves. We examine ourselves to see whether we are in the truth. Now, do we have any issues with other brethren in the body? Do we have other issues with other stones in the temple? Are we judging those stones? Are we criticizing those stones? Do we have any ill feeling towards other brethren? Well, if so, we need to reconcile those matters before the 14th, before we take the Passover. So this is part of the preparation that is required. We are to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the truth. Does God dwell in us? Do we reflect God and Jesus Christ in our thinking towards others? Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, no sin, symbolic. A male of the first year, you shall take it from the sheep and from the goats. And this, of course, pointed to Jesus Christ. If you hold your place in Exodus 12 and want to turn to 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 18. While you're holding Exodus, because we're going to return to that. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were redeemed with corruptible things. Well, sorry, I read that wrongly. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. In other words, you weren't purchased that way. From your aimless conduct received from the traditions of your fathers. But we were purchased with the precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without blemish and without spot. So that takes us back to Exodus. Jesus Christ was the Passover lamb. So we've been redeemed. We've been purchased by that lamb. By the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Who spilt his blood so that sin could be forgiven. Going back to Exodus 12. Exodus 12 verse 6. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, between the two evenings. In other words, you're to kill it on the 14th, not on the 13th, but on the 14th. It was not a temple sacrifice, where it was an offering from a human to the priesthood, to God. This was a sacrifice of God the Father on our behalf. He provided Jesus Christ. He created Jesus Christ as our sacrifice. Verse 8. Then they shall eat the flesh on the night of the 14th. Because it says, then they shall eat the flesh on that night. What night? The 14th. Roasted in fire with unleavened bread. Of course, symbolic that Jesus Christ had no sin. And with bitter herbs you shall eat it. So Christ is the unleavened bread of life. Verse 9. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head and its legs and its entrails. It was complete. You shall let none remain until the morning, and what remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. So in other words, it would be a complete sacrifice. Jesus Christ fulfilled all that was required on the 14th. Verse 11, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So this is all on the night of the 14th. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the eternal Passover. Now this was symbolic of our willingness to leave sin, to leave Egypt. They were willing to leave Egypt. They were ready to leave. And once the Passover had taken place, and all that was needed on the Passover the 14th, they then could leave Egypt. So the same for us, brethren. The ability to leave sin, we have to accept Jesus Christ as God's Passover for us. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, the night of the 14th, after they had eaten the Passover lamb, because they'd sprinkled the blood on the doorposts and the lentils. And will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. Well, that judgment was death. I am the Eternal. So it is through the Passover that all false religion will be destroyed, because they reject the Passover. And if you reject Passover the way it is on the 14th and the New Testament symbols, the outcome is, if man continues to reject it, the only thing is to be destroyed. And that's what God will do. God will destroy all the gods of sin of Egypt. All the false religions will be destroyed. And if man refuses at any point of time in the future to reject the very sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the Passover lamb, the outcome is destruction, death. Verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you, as it is for us today, brethren. Jesus Christ's blood, the acceptance of Passover, is a sign for us, a sign that our sins have been forgiven. Verse 13 again. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, in other words, we accept Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb. We accept the blood of Jesus Christ. I will pass over you, and the plague, and that plague was death, shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So in other words, brethren, we are kept in the truth by the acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb. This lamb was without blemish, was symbolic of Jesus Christ who was without sin. This Passover pictures what Jesus Christ would fulfill for mankind. He is our Passover, and by his blood we can be saved from the penalty of sin, which is eternal death, a final judgment for all time. Just going back to 1 Peter 1, we finish in Exodus, 1 Peter 1 and going to verse 20. And we read previously verse 18 and 19, so this is 1 Peter 1, verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you and me, who through him, or by him, by Jesus Christ, believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in him. Well, that is, brethren, our faith and hope. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. Our faith is that he did die for our sins. And our hope is in God, that God raised him up and gave him eternal life. That is our hope. Jesus Christ has been placed as the cornerstone in the temple already. That is fulfilled. So now other stones can be added because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, was God's Passover sacrifice given to mankind whereby we can be saved from death. By taking of the New Testament Passover, death passes over us. This is where we must all begin in God's plan of salvation. It all begins with Jesus Christ. It all begins with Passover. All of us faced the death penalty for our sins until we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to remove them. Only the blood of Christ in our stead can remove the penalty. This is God's Passover sacrifice for us. Romans 8, and I won't get you to turn there, I'll just refer to it. Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That's right, we have sinned. Every man has sinned. So the only way that sin can be forgiven is through Jesus Christ. The Passover is the beginning of God's plan of salvation. We must be forgiven of our sins in order to enter into a relationship with God the Father. Upon repentance, which God grants, and baptism, the outward sign that we are going to have our sins forgiven, but we are going to bury the old man, and as we come up, we want to walk in a new way of life, can we begin the process of being delivered from the pull of our own selfish human nature and the power of Satan that holds man in darkness and deception. And of course, through the laying of hands, God gives us his spirit, which enables us, or gives us the ability to walk in the truth, to see spiritual matters. Colossians 1 verse 13. Colossians 1. Colossians 1. And verse 13. Whom, talking about God, has delivered us from the power of darkness, from the power of sin, And the power of sin, of course, is death. And has translated or moved or transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we've been moved into the kingdom of his dear Son. So at the moment, we are living stones. We are in begotten sons. We are now begotten sons. And we are going to be moved at some point in time into a permanent location in the temple. Verse 14. In whom? In Christ. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. So that tells us everything about Passover. God's church observes this annual memorial in the very same way Jesus did on Passover night with his disciples after he had his last meal with them. That last meal, of course, was the very Passover that was commanded in Exodus. The very command of eating a Passover lamb, which was prepared. 1 Corinthians 11. Paul gave instructions about a New Testament Passover. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. For I have received from the Lord, from Jesus Christ, that which I also delivered unto you. That was what he delivered, was how to observe the Passover in a New Testament way. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night, the Passover night of the 14th, in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So this is an annual observance. Each year at Passover time, it's an annual observance. It is an annual memorial, as stated in Leviticus 23. Verse 25, after the same manner, he took the cup after the supper. So here it is, the Passover meal was finished, and now he's introducing the new symbols. And in the same manner that he took the cup after supper, he took it, after he took the bread, he took the cup. This cup is the new covenant. Now a new covenant is a new agreement. A covenant talks about a new agreement. It's not like the old one. This is brand new. In my blood. This do you. Now, this is a command. This do you. As often, which is annual, as you drink it in remembrance of me. So we have to take the bread and eat it. Symbolic of the very body of Jesus Christ. And we're to drink the wine as a symbol of Jesus Christ's blood. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. So we show Christ's death, we accept it, we believe it, and we accept Jesus Christ's death and sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. In this instruction to the church, which is the spiritual Israel of God, Jesus Christ instituted the symbols for Passover on the same night the Passover lamb was killed, roasted and eaten. On the night of the 14th of this first month, the Israelites were to observe this annual occasion by killing the lamb and eating it. Now the Church of God is to partake of the annual symbols of eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Lamb of God. And of course it's symbolic. The flesh is symbolic of eating a piece of unleavened bread, and the blood is symbolic of drinking a small amount of wine. Let's turn to John 6, verse 47. John 6 and verse 47. John 6, 47. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me. Now believing, we have to believe what Jesus Christ said. We have to believe the truth that he gave. Has everlasting life. So to be able to believe Christ, we first need God's Spirit dwelling in us. To have everlasting life, the potential of eternal life, we need God's Spirit dwelling in us also. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Why? Why was Jesus Christ the bread of life? Because God made him so. God made him the chief cornerstone. God made him the Passover lamb. Verse 49, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread." So this is ongoing. I am the living. To be living, we have to have Jesus Christ living and dwelling in us. "I am the living bread which comes down from heaven." So he was appointed to the role of Messiah by God. "If anyone eats this bread," this is a way of life, has Christ living in them, in other words, "he will live forever." And that is God's plan for us. "And the bread which I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." So Jesus Christ fulfilled Passover so that the world, people in the world, mankind, could have life. He enabled life for mankind, eternal life. Immortal life can be given, and we don't have an immortal soul. Life can be given to us through this process. Verse 52. "The Jews therefore quarrelled amongst themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you.'" So there will be no spiritual life, because if you don't accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, God can't dwell in us. Therefore, there is no life in us. Sin would still dwell in us. We would be subject to death. So we must partake of the Passover in spirit and truth. We need our sins forgiven so God and Christ can live in us. If we don't accept Passover, we cannot have spirit or the Spirit of God, which enables life, dwelling in us. Verse 54. "Moreover," or "whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Isn't that an incredible promise? We will be placed as spirit beings into the temple, into God's very family, which is a marvellous and wonderful blessing. So when the Israelites kept Passover, the killing of the lamb for their families, they were to eat as described in Scripture, the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. Both the eating of the lamb by the Israelites on the night of the 14th and later the church's observance and partaking of the symbols of the bread and wine are symbolic of God giving his Son to be sacrifice for mankind. It also pictures the Messiah's own agreement to give his life as that sacrifice. God the Father and Jesus Christ willingly gave this sacrifice to mankind, and it was therefore truly the sacrifice of the eternal's Passover. The entirety of Passover in both the night and day portions has great meaning, and it was all fulfilled by Jesus Christ, by his life and death. Isn't that incredible? Incredible. Well, brethren, to have eternal life, we must accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Eternal life will be given to those who meet God's predetermined conditions. This is how we can be placed into the final temple that God is fashioning and building. Romans 8 and verse 5. "But God demonstrates," or exhibits, "his own love towards us, in that while we were sinners," in other words, we were still his enemy, "Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath," in other words, saved from death, in particularly the death penalty, the second death, "through him," through Jesus Christ. "For if when we were his enemies," in other words, before conversion, "we were reconciled to God through," or by, "the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled," in other words, atoned, "we shall be saved by his life." So once we have accepted the death of Jesus Christ, that's not enough. We now need to walk in a new way of life, and that is through the power of the Holy Spirit, that God and Jesus Christ live in us. So then we are saved by his life, the life of Jesus Christ living in us. We then have life dwelling in us. Verse 11. "And not only that, But we also rejoice in God through our Lord and Saviour Jesus. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation, the atonement. In other words, our sins have been atoned through Jesus Christ. So the first to enter Elohim was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the first of all mankind to enter the God family. Acts 2. Acts 2 and verse 22. Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested, mean approved or exhibited, by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs. So how he was shown and revealed was through these miracles and wonders and signs, which God did, in other words, God performed these things by Jesus Christ, in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So they perceived it, they saw it, they knew it. Him, talking about Christ, being delivered by the determined or ordained, he was determined or ordained to this purpose. Him, Christ, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. So it was prearranged, it was foreknown by God, you have taken by lawless deeds and crucified. In other words, this really is have fastened. It's not the word stateru, but is fastened to a pole. And put to death, whom God raised up. So it was God that raised Jesus Christ, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Now, it wasn't possible because God ordained it this way. It was God that raised Jesus Christ and gave him eternal life. It's something that he didn't have before. Acts 5. Acts 5 verse 30. So I'm showing here, brethren, that we don't have an immortal soul and that eternal life has to be given to us just as it was Jesus Christ. It was given to him. He was the first to enter the temple. He's the chief cornerstone for us to have foundations laid in a time order, and we have to be given eternal life. And that process is the acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Saviour, our Passover Lamb, and to have God and Jesus Christ living, dwelling in us. And then that is what is changed. It's not the physical carnal mind that's changed. It's God's mind in us that is changed to spirit, and then we enter into the family of God. Acts 5 verse 30. The God of our fathers, who was that? Yahweh Elohim. And therefore, of course, it couldn't have been Jesus Christ, because if people turn around and say that Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament, here it says the God of our fathers, which was Yahweh Elohim, raised up Jesus, whom you murdered and hung on it, and by hanging on a tree. So Jesus Christ was placed on a tree, on a stake or a pole, and was killed. Verse 31. Christ, referring to here, him, talking about Christ, God has exalted, he's given him eternal life, to his, God's right hand, to be prince and saviour, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So it was God the Father who gave life to Jesus Christ. And it is God who is going to give us life. And that life that was given was eternal life. Jesus Christ, after his death, became the first of all mankind to be resurrected from the dead, was given eternal life, and entered the family of God, therefore becoming Jesus Christ Elohim. What a beautiful and wonderful picture that is painted. God reveals that there are many that will enter his family, enter into this final temple. There are many stones in the temple building. The 144,000 are referred to as first fruits of God's family, since they will be the first from among the families of mankind to be resurrected and become God, become Elohim. They are the first, after Christ, to be given eternal life. They are the first stones of the temple, the spiritual temple. God provided Jesus Christ as our Saviour. The only way to enter life is to have God and Christ live their lives in us. Once we have received God's Spirit through the laying of hands, we become impregnated with God's life in us. And once God dwells in a person, they become begotten sons, not yet born. So we are like an embryo. We are begotten sons of God. What an incredible honour to carry that title. Romans 8. Romans 8 verse 8. And prior to this, it's talking about the carnal mind that God made us with, and that we are by nature hostile to God and not subject to the law of God. And indeed, the natural mind can't. It can only think selfishly. All its decisions are based on acquiring something to itself, even though that mind doesn't even understand it. It doesn't know what it's really doing, but that's its real core motivation. And it's only through God's Spirit dwelling in a person that a person can come to see and understand that mind. Romans 8 verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh with this natural mind cannot please God. It's impossible because all the thinking is selfish. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit. If, and it's a big if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So this requires a calling and repentance, baptism and the laying of hands. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So without the Spirit of God and Christ, we're not begotten sons. And therefore we are not fighting the selfish nature that we have. It's impossible, because it's only by God's power that we can fight this nature. Verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So it's God's righteousness in it. No longer is it self-righteousness. It's actually God's righteousness in us. So we have faith in what God has said about forgiveness. We believe God, what he's saying here. But if the Spirit of him who raised Christ, so the Spirit of God the Father, who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, which it does, he has raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, which dwells in you. So this is a promise, and it's all about a time order. So we can't enter the temple when we want. We can't be what we want to be in the temple. It's all done by God, because it's going to be perfect. A perfect fit, perfect location, perfect shape. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, not to our own selfish desires, to live according to the flesh. We need to be fighting this with such a great promise before us. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's a promise. If we reject what God's giving, we will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death, with the power of God's Holy Spirit, we put to death, we sacrifice these own selfish desires, the deeds of the body, you will live. It's a promise. It's a promise. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. In other words, God dwelling, living in us by the power of his Holy Spirit, we then can fight sin. Verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. So in other words, we're not without hope. We have hope. We have hope of eternal life being given to us. But you received the spirit of adoption. So we're adopted sons of God, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now Christ has already inherited. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. In other words, we are going to follow our older brother Jesus Christ, because God the Father will give us life, the same as he did Jesus Christ, give us eternal life. We will become Elohim. We will be placed into the spiritual temple in a time order. The 144,000 are after Christ. They are next. As I said, in only a very short time now, 799 days, there is going to be the rest of the stones added to the spiritual temple that God is building. And of course, it's conceptual. Not a physical building as we understand physical building, but for us to understand how God is building a structure, a family, in a spiritual city, New Jerusalem. the kingdom of God. It would be through his church, God's church, that God would achieve the development of his children. Truth 12 of 50. Only those God the Father calls and draws to him can be converted. Only those God chooses and calls now can come into the church of God. Satan has deceived the world, and the church is the called out ones, and they are the called out ones from the world. That's where we've been called out from. We've been called out of error, called out of sin, and we're called into the church, into truth, because the truth only exists in God's church. And if we have God's Spirit dwelling in us, we can recognize it and see it. And it is only God that keeps us in the truth. It is God that keeps us in the truth by the power of his Holy Spirit. Truth 10 of 50. The church is only the first fruits. The church, up until the sealing of the 144,000, which has happened at 1335, is only the first fruits and the beginning of God's plan of salvation. God is not yet trying to save the world, which is what the religions of the world think. The first fruits are those who have been tried and trained to become part of God's government in his kingdom when Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings in the millennium. So the beginning, Jesus Christ returns, we see the resurrection of the 144,000. Those who are converted after the sealing of the 144,000, which happened at 1335, and during the millennium, so there's another group of people, along with the first fruits, in a time order, will become kings and priests and teachers for the rest of the world that will be resurrected at the end of the millennium. So God is building a temple. He is building a structure, stone upon stone, but it's all done in a time order. And they are all put into the temple for a purpose. And that purpose is to support other stones, to help the moulding and fashioning that God's going to do, to fit stones into the temple. The majority of the church today, that is God's purpose for you. That is the purpose God has for you, to place you into the temple as a spiritual stone cut and shaped and moulded to follow and resemble and to be the image of our older brother Jesus Christ. Truth 11. The truth that the world doesn't understand. The church is not yet the kingdom of God. The church is not yet the kingdom of God, but it is the embryo that will become the kingdom of God. So we're begotten sons. We haven't been born yet. We have not completed our growth that we can be born. Once called by God, a person will have to come to accept Jesus Christ as their personal saviour, high priest and soon coming king before they could have the potential to enter the spiritual family of God, to be part of the temple. Now it's going to be easier once Jesus Christ returns. These things will be easier. That's God's plan, to make it easier. And people will have a greater support mechanism in the millennium. And then in 100 years, they'll even have a greater support mechanism. So it is going to be easier. The removal of Satan is going to make it a lot easier. But man still must fight his nature. So we are only begotten now. We're not yet born. We are not yet inheritors, but we are heirs. We know that we are not yet composed of eternal life. We're not composed of that. Yes, we have a down payment of God's Spirit, and at some point of time, God will give us eternal life. We all look forward to one of the three spiritual resurrections, the changes from physical to spiritual. Once changed, mankind can become great, but we can never become greater than the Almighty God. Yes, being human and being changed to spirit is a great change, but we will never have the greatness and power of Almighty God. But we can become spirit on a God plane in the God family. Turn to John 17. And this is Christ speaking just after he had shown the Passover symbols, taking of the bread and wine, in John 17, verse 14 we'll read from. John 17:14. I have given them, talking about the disciples, and of course we are disciples today, I have given them your words. And what is God's word? It's truth. And the world has hated them. Well, we know that, brethren. God has shown us clearly that the world hates God's words, hates the truth, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So we have a difference. We've been set aside. We have a different set of values, a different set of standards, because what we live by is the truth, God's word. Verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So in other words, we're going to be left in this world. We are going to suffer because of Satan's system, and we are going to be moulded and fashioned with God's help, and Jesus Christ as the head of the church. We're going to be shaped and moulded so that we do fit into a temple. And God left Satan in place for a purpose. But he cannot have us, because it says here that we be kept from the evil one. Satan cannot destroy us while we submit to the truth, while we submit to God's Spirit leading and guiding us, because God's called us for that purpose. Verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now that only is a statement is true if God's Spirit dwells in us. Verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So this is what separates us from the world. This is what separates us now from the church that's scattered, because they do not have the truth. They rejected it. Verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself. I set myself aside, Jesus Christ is saying, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but I also for those who will believe in me through their word. So in other words, it's going to be handed down. Those called in the future, us today. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So in time, the world will see. And how will they see this truth that was just stated about God in us, and we in God, and Christ in us, and us in Jesus Christ? How will that happen? Well, it's going to require a calling. It's only through God's Spirit that anyone could even begin to understand this truth. It's impossible otherwise. So we understand that Jesus Christ is continually coming in the flesh. We understand it. It's another truth. Truth 35. We understand that Jesus Christ is continually coming in the flesh to those who are in God's church. Now, this was only partly understood. I'm not going to read all aspects of that particular truth. It can be looked up on the website under the 50 Revealed Truths of God. I want to turn quickly now to 1 John 5. 1 John 5, verse 10. Now, of course, we only have Jesus Christ and God the Father living in us. We only have life in us if we have unrepented sin. We need to repent of it. So we only have that life if we repent of sin. The failure to repent of sin ceases that life living in us. So that is why it's so important when we do sin is simply cast that sin before God the Father in prayer, because he is desiring to live in us, to forgive sin, so that he can live and dwell in us. 1 John 5 verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness or the evidence in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony or the record that God has given to his Son. So what we believe is proof that God is actually living his life in us. If we believe the truth that the church has been given, that's actually proof that God and Jesus Christ live in us. If we believe the truth as revealed to the church, we are in God and God is in us. Verse 11. And this is the testimony, this is the evidence, the record, that God has given us eternal life, so that we can now see that we have eternal life dwelling in us by the dwelling of his Spirit in us, because God's Spirit in us, we believe the truth. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. So this is the record of us. And his life is in his Son. So this is the eternal life that was given to Jesus Christ, now dwells in us. It hasn't been given to us yet. It is only through Christ that we can have God's Spirit dwelling in us. It is only through Christ that we can have eternal life. Verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Aren't they wonderful scriptures? Verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the Son of God. So after human beings are begotten of the Holy Spirit, they will then grow spiritually until the time when they will be resurrected, changed into spirit, to enter the very family of God. So brethren, final scripture in Philippians 3. In Philippians 3. And verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. This is Paul speaking. And note those who so walk, those that walk in the truth, as you have us as a pattern. So the ministry that walk in the truth is what we should be following, the truth that God has given to the church. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you weeping. There's others that have left the truth, that they are enemies of the stake of Christ. They no longer have the truth living in them because they reject the very sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So the truth can't live in them. Whose end is destruction? That's exactly what is going to happen. They will be destroyed unless they repent of that sin and accept Jesus Christ as their Saviour for the forgiveness of sin. Whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their own shame, who set their minds on earthly things. They can no longer think spiritually. They think selfishly, because without God's Spirit, it's impossible to think spiritually. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we so eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, eternal spirit being will be given eternal life, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. That is God's plan, so to subject all things to Jesus Christ. And then when the family is finished and completed, that the temple's completed in the New Jerusalem, the holy city, when that's fulfilled, it'll all be handed back to God the Father as a complete family, perfect stones bearing the likeness and image of God himself. Jesus Christ was the first to be born of the spiritual likeness and image of God, the first born into the God family. He is the chief cornerstone of a spiritual temple that God is building. No human being born solely of mankind could fulfill what Jesus Christ did in fulfilling the role of Passover for all mankind. Jesus Christ is spoken as the firstborn of all creation, the creation of bringing mankind into God's family, into a perfect spiritual structure. Christ was created to enable a way into Elohim. Brethren, that is God's plan for you. So with that, we will now have the closing prayer.